The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning I invite you to open the Word of God back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. Been trying to consider the remedies, the tools in our spiritual toolkit that the Lord has given us to conquer fear. And this morning we'd like to focus on love, perfect love that casts out fear. And as we've said for you before, essentially the remedy for this conquer the spirit of fear is Jesus Christ. The remedy is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the power, the spirit of power we've been given. He is the embodiment of love, and he's the embodiment of a sound mind or wisdom, but particularly love. We are told expressly in Scripture that God is love, right? Jesus Christ is love. So, what's the remedy that we have to conquer the tormenting, debilitating spirit of fear that Satan desires to tempt us with here in this world? What's the remedy for that? Jesus Christ is, right? Jesus Christ is the embodiment of perfect love. And just like power, just like faith, just like joy, all of those things, we just desire that the perfect love of Jesus Christ would manifest and shine through us to conquer that spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the contrast is he's not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power. He has given us the spirit of love. And he has given us the spirit of a sound mind. So, we'd like to go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 to consider scriptural truth that perfect love casts out fear. Now, when we see the spirit of fear and the symptoms of the spirit of fear creeping into our life or being manifested, the reality is that that is a symptom of a cause, right? And if, as we see right here, if perfect love casts out fear and I see a symptom, then that's evidence that that is stemming from a core cause. And that core cause is our struggle, and it's a struggle every day, to simply obey the greatest commandment. You know, it's amazing how complicated, but yet how simple discipleship is, right? It's hard. It's hard. But at the same time, it's so simple. What do we need every day? We just need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need more of Jesus and less of me. He must increase and I must decrease. But what's the greatest commandment? I think y'all should know this by now. If not, you should probably vote me out as pastor. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the greatest commandment. That is the bar that we strive towards. And we fail every day. We sure are thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord, where we do not exhibit the love of God to others and exhibit the love of God in obedience to him, in obedience to his word, in the manner that we ought to. That is the says in Philippians chapter 3, we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. That's what we're pressing toward. But unfortunately, we're all sinners, and we make mistakes, and we don't meet that goal every day. But it's just amazing the synergy of that one commandment, that if you focus on a daily basis to love God more, everything falls into place. Everything falls into place. Because it's the greatest commandment, right? But when we talk about that, when we talk about loving God more, I want to make sure that we understand that that's not me just trying to rev up or excite more emotion. Okay? In a biblical sense, love is primarily a verb instead of a noun. It's primarily based on actions and not necessarily feelings. So when we talk about perfect love, it's not necessarily that I just wake up today and say, okay, I need to rev up some more emotion to love the Lord. Now, that comes, right? I mean, the more I serve the Lord and I make a sacrifice to put, hopefully, others' needs ahead of my own and exhibit agape love in the manner that I ought to, you're going to experience a closer fellowship and communion with the Lord, that you will have a spiritual joy in your heart more than you did before. But I don't just wake up and just say, okay, I'm going to excite more emotion toward the Lord. But the more the Lord blesses you in your life, we should have a greater love toward Him, right? And that love should be growing every day. But the way that we are purposeful to grow in our obedience to the greatest commandment, and the way that we are purposeful to allow our love to become more perfect, the word perfect in the New Testament typically means mature. So we're growing and we're maturing in our, and at the end of the day, what are we called to be? Disciples of Jesus Christ, and disciples of Jesus Christ, who is love. So what are we disciples of? We're disciples of love, right? It's the greatest commandment, to love others as God has loved us. So let's read here, 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. This is just the reality of what the Holy Spirit affirms for us here. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So when those thoughts of the spirit of fear, and we've considered the different ways that that's manifested, when that begins to creep in, that is a symptom of a greater underlying cause. And that greater underlying cause is our struggle to obey the greatest commandment, to love God perfectly, maturely, with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. And I think it's just always appropriate when you read verse 18, if we're this close, we need to read verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us, right? Amen. The reason why we even have a love of God is because He saw fit to love us before the world began. So there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, I think you can probably understand and relate how a lot of these things are connected, that the people that you love the most in this world, would you say that you trust them the most? If the people that I love the most are the people that I trust the most. And the reason why, I mean, we should show love to everybody. We have a commandment to do that, even those that are not our biggest fans and even our enemies. But, you know, you build love and relationship with people when they, and we're called to love people even when they're difficult, but the people you love the most, the people you love the most is when you have had that love expressed to them, and your relationship has grown to where you love them with a greater, deeper connection and intimacy than you necessarily have with the general population. And would you say that you have the most confidence in people who are the people you love the most? And the more confidence you have in somebody, the more faith in this sense that you have in somebody, you know, if I'm in the foxhole with somebody that I don't trust, it's going to cause me a good bit of anxiety. But if I have total confidence in that person, I'm not going to be near as anxious as I was if I'm talking about people in Proverbs that are confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint or something like that. That's not the kind of people that you want to be in the foxhole with, right? Those unreliable people that have proven over years to be unreliable. But boy, if I've got somebody that I love and that I trust, boy, it's going to really absolve some anxiety and some fear that I have in that situation, right? Would you agree that the people that you trust the most are the people you love the most, and the people you trust the most really absolves a lot of anxiety and fear in the things that you go through together or even in your relationship? So do you see kind of just in your experience how perfect love, the greater you love somebody, casts out fear, right? And then you take that beyond just our natural relationships. And if we love God to the best of our ability with every fiber of our being, what does that strengthen? It strengthens our faith, right? It strengthens our trust, and especially when He has consistently, year over year, day after day, minute after minute, but year after year, has proven Himself faithful, that strengthens my love, it strengthens my faith in Him. And what does that do? It absolves, to as much as possible, the fear and anxiety. Why? Because I know God's right here with me in the midst of this. He's proven Himself faithful, that He loves me. He proved Himself, and even if you struggle to see that He's proved Himself faithful in your daily life, please look no further than the cross for Him to prove His love to you. Okay? The reason why we have confidence that God's going to provide for our daily needs is because He provided for our eternal needs by giving the greatest commodity in the entire universe, which is His own Son and the blood of His Son, to pay the penalty for our sin, right? So we should never doubt the God's love for us, and if you ever doubt that, you just need to look to the cross, look to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. I can amen that. Maybe you can too. Maybe you've experienced that. But there's no reason we got to walk around in the torment of fear, right? There's no reason why we have to do that. Now, it's a struggle, no doubt. And the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And when I say the Holy Spirit, what I mean is also Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is perfectly one with the Holy Spirit. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We're striving toward obedience to the greatest commandment. But if I am being, especially to the degree that fear has torment, again, as we've discussed before, fear is a natural emotion to a large degree. But if it gets to the degree of bondage, that fear is consistently described in the New Testament that we've considered, bondage and torment, that debilitating fear, then really I've just got to get back to 101 obedience of the greatest commandment, okay? Which is loving the Lord with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind. So now, what are the action steps in that, right? What's the execution in that? Because it's not just me waking up and again, this is, Lord willing, this is the next message, but God's given us the spirit of a sound mind. And I'll tell you, Satan's desire is to attack your mind and to confuse your mind and to get you distracted and entangled with all the affairs of this world. Because Satan has no ability. He has no ability to compromise the integrity and the purity that's in our soul. Right? He can't touch that. That is Jesus' domain. He has no ability to penetrate or injure in any way the integrity and the purity of our soul, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But his desire is to confuse our mind here in this world. He talks about, what was it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they should believe the gospel. And his desire is to confuse our mind and to torment our mind, because if we can't conquer this tormenting, debilitating fear that creeps in our mind, we are not going to be very useful in the kingdom of God, are we? I mean, if I can't put that in its proper place and mortify that and conquer that, then I'm not going to be as useful as I should be in the kingdom of God. And going back to the original commandment, my focus is on whatever I'm afraid of. My focus is not on the Lord, right? The fear is what's controlling my mind instead of my mind just being filled up with Jesus Christ. Don't turn here, but Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Whose mind, right? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Another beautiful thing about love is the people that you love, you think about them, don't you? Mm-hmm. You think about them a lot. They're the people that creep. That's a negative connotation. That come to the front of your mind the most, right? Especially during those early stages, you know. Young love. And I've been through young love. Well, I guess we're still young, but I feel like we're old now. But, you know, when you first start falling for somebody, when those feelings of love first start coming, you know, that person is who your mind gravitates toward, right? And it's evident that your mind gravitates toward that person. And that's just part of love, right? You think about them. You care about them. And they occupy your mind. But listen, when we let that seed of fear grow into a great mountain of fear that's in our mind, you want to know what it's taking our minds off of? Jesus, right? Our mind is so focused on whatever I'm afraid of that I'm not in perfect peace. Why? Because my mind is not stayed on you. It's not. But the more you grow in the love of Jesus Christ, the more that love grows, the more your mind thinks more about Jesus, right? And the more your mind thinks about Jesus, again, everything's going to fall into place. And you will experience perfect peace. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And again, the more your love grows, the more your trust grows. He trusteth in thee. Our mind is stayed upon God. And what happens when our mind is primarily focused on Jesus Christ on a daily basis? It's going to be as close to perfect peace as you're going to get. Now, I understand that's a sliding scale. And, you know, some days, I don't know if I've ever experienced this word. It uses the word perfect. I don't know if I've ever experienced perfect peace. But there's been some days I've felt very peaceful in my soul. And what's amazing about that is that sometimes the peace in your soul, there may be external circumstances that are very challenging circumstances that those are still raging on around you. But you want to know what, how you can go through those challenging circumstances even with perfect peace? If your mind is stayed on the Prince of Peace, right? If your mind is stayed on Jesus Christ. So notice that there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Stayed upon God. So what's Satan's desire? See, this is, I understand there are natural, possibly physical connections to many of these things. And as we've stated for you before, there's a place for treatment and medicine to help. But I would say that medicine should not be our first reaction. We need to examine the spiritual aspect before I say, I can't handle this, and I rely on a pill instead of Jesus Christ. Okay, now that pill may help things out. I know for me it has in times past to settle things down where I can get my mind to think straight. But you know what? There's a real problem with medicating spiritual problems without dealing with the spiritual aspect of it. Okay? What's Satan's desire? Satan's desire is to torment your mind. If he can have a foothold in your mind that you're thinking more about whatever you're afraid of than thinking about Jesus Christ, then that is a great seed that he can grow to continue to diminish you in service to the Lord instead of you mortifying that and you growing in service to the Lord. So Satan's desire, this is much of this is spiritual warfare. Now, there's physical aspects to it, there's biological aspects to it, but it is significantly spiritual warfare. Because we all have those thoughts that come in our mind, but what do we do with them? Do we bring every thought into captivity and mortify that? And not let Satan get a foothold in our mind to allow him to torment us? So, If I see that I'm struggling with that more than I should, what are my action steps? Again, it's not us just trying to rev up some emotion to love the Lord more. When I'm so focused on something, when I'm so focused on whether it be a situation, the fear of man, the fear of death, whatever we consider, you know, that thing is, it's the best way to put this, that is internally focused. It's focused more on me. It's focused on what I perceive to be my problems or my challenges in this situation. But you want to know what really helps if I'm just a little bit too me-centered? Is to go do something for somebody else that may take my mind off what I perceive to be the problems with me. Right? Have you ever experienced that? That if maybe I'm just a little bit too tore up about something, some problem that I perceive is a insurmountable problem and I'm struggling to give that over to the Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. You know what's very helpful? Is to go do something for somebody that needs help. Right? And you don't know what that is? That is an action of what? Of love, right? And you know what it's going to do? It's probably, at a minimum, going to take your mind off of whatever you're just all tore up about, and you're going to focus on the action at hand instead of just sitting around all day and letting Satan get all up in your mind. Instead, let me go do something for somebody, right? So, what are the action steps for us to grow in perfection of love, maturity, striving and pressing toward the mark of simply obeying the greatest commandment to the best of our ability? A little bit earlier here in this chapter, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, that's the second commandment, isn't it? You want to know how you obey the second commandment? Do really good at obeying the first commandment, right? You want to know how you love your neighbor as yourself? To the best of your ability? Love Jesus better with all of our heart, soul, and mind to the best of our ability. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And notice this, His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. Why? By us loving one another. But what does that look like? What does that look like? You know, if I'm primarily concerned about something that's going on with me and this fear is growing and it's controlling my mind or controlling my thoughts or controlling my day, at a minimum, pray for somebody else. Step number one, right? At a minimum, let me take my mind, and Satan's trying to consume my mind to such a degree that my focus is 100% consumed. My mind is 100% consumed with whatever I'm afraid of. You want to know the step number one to get that off your mind? Pray, right? Get your mind focused on the Lord in prayer and pray for that person. But I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, don't just pray for that person. Text them. Yeah. Calling is way better than texting. But sometimes a quick little text message when I'm busy, and I'll call you later during the day. But also, let's just be honest. Text messaging is a convenient little trap to be lazy. We can all be honest together. It is. I know I do that. I don't want to make the effort. I say don't want to. That sounds worse than it is, really. I do want to make the effort. I just don't. But you know what? Call somebody. Say, hey, you were on my mind. Are you okay? And by the way, don't ever quench the spirit. If you're going about your day and somebody you haven't necessarily interacted with or somebody you haven't thought about in a while, if someone is heavily impressed upon your mind in a time period where maybe I haven't thought about them much or I haven't interacted with them much, number one, pray for them right there. If you feel that, pray for them right there. But don't just pray for them. Call them. Maybe even go see them, because that is the movement of the Holy Spirit. Many, many times, that's the movement of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. When the Lord brings those people to our mind, we do not just say, oh, I'm busy. Oh, yeah. I need to call that person back, blah, blah, blah. That will vaporize and it will never happen, right? Because we're all so entangled with the affairs of this life. So if you have that person impressed upon your mind, pray for them, call them. And if you have the ability and you have the time, which by the way, just like how calling takes a lot more effort and sacrifice than text messaging does, we really do have the ability to go see people more than we think we do, right? I have the ability and the time to call people. I just take the easy route and the impersonal route. Send a message. And you know what? I need to make the effort to call somebody. But many times I do have the ability, if I'm willing, to move my schedule around, possibly, to go see somebody if they're really in need or if they're really heavily on my mind. But what does that take? It takes a little bit of sacrifice, doesn't it? You know, maybe I was really happy and I had planned out my Sunday afternoon nap, and I'm really looking for, hey, it's March Madness, you know. Bethany and Zach are in Texas. I'm looking forward to watching basketball and, well, primarily just sleeping while basketball is on the television in the background. You know, that sounds like a really, really good afternoon to me, right? Lord's a day of rest. This is a day of rest. Rest up today if you have the ability. But you know, I've already made plans to do that. And you know what? If for some reason somebody called me, my dear friend, Brother Tim McCoy, he's probably going to listen to this. He's very faithful to listen to my sermons. But you know what? That was the exact state I was in. I guess that's probably been a year or two ago. And I was, so what it says in the scriptures about somebody knocking on your door at midnight, and hey, I'm ready for bed. The kids are in bed. You know, talk to me tomorrow morning, right? And Brother Tim calls me, you know, I was right on the verge of going to bed, right on the verge of going to the bedroom. And Brother Tim calls me, and Abigail, his daughter, had a flat down in Louisville. And I'll confess, Brother Tim, if you listen to this, my first thought was, oh, man, I'm just about to go to bed, right? But you know what? Then, thankfully, I had the Holy Spirit in the form of my wife beside me, who says, David, we got to get dressed. We got to go. I was like, yes, ma'am, you're right. We got to go. So we got our stuff together. We went down to Louisville. I tried and failed to change her tire. Thankfully, Harold Moss, who knows what he's doing, got in the vehicle and went. And he finally showed up, and he took care of the situation. But I made the effort, though. I made the effort. And by the way, side note, We met Abigail's dog, Frankie, and that's the whole reason we ended up getting our dog, who's a Shih Tzu. So we ended up getting a dog out of that situation, too. A new dog, trading in our other dog. But you know what? You know what all that takes? It takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. And you know what the definition of love is? Sacrifice. Agape love is the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. If you're not giving up much, you're not loving very much. Let's get down to brass tacks. If you're not giving up anything, you're really just doing whatever's convenient to you, right? So, sacrifice. You have to be willing to make a sacrifice to really exhibit love. And that should make a lot of sense to us, right? Because what did God do for us in expressing his love toward us? Did he just tell us that he loved us before the foundation of the world? Now, praise God, he did that, right? He did that, and he wrote it down in his covenant. He said, I love these people, and I'm going to save them. But you know what? He made a sacrifice to prove that love. And love is all about sacrifice. If you're not giving up much, you're not loving very much. So over here in Matthew 25, here at the end of time, Jesus comes back and separates the sheep from the goats. And he commends the sheep, his sheep over here on the right hand. And these that he describes here, you know, this is not emotion. These are actions of love. These are actions of love that are indicative, that are the identifying characteristics of God's children. Why? Because God's children are the people that are exhibiting love to love one another. And especially, yes, we need to love other people. We need to love our enemies. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. The way we love one another in the church is the identifying attribute and the distinguishing mark of the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a commandment to love our enemies. Ain't no doubt about that. But the way that we are identified as disciples is not how we love our enemies. It's how we love one another in the church and in the kingdom of God. Right? So, he separates the sheep over here on the right hand. And he tells them in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. You gave me of the food off your table. Now these people did not have the prosperity that we have. They did not have the abundance of food that we have access to. It was a real sacrifice for me to take food off my plate and to give it to you. It was real sacrifice. you gave me drink. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Where does clothes come from? They may have bought them, but it's more likely that was their clothes, mm-hmm. right? Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. You made the effort. By the way, side note, it's not written solely in the pastor's job description that the pastor is the people, is the person who visits people in the church. You want to know who should visit it? Members in the church that are in the hospital, the people who love them. Do you love them? Do you love them? You know, go visit them, encourage them. Well, Jeffrey prayed in his prayer, those that are in the nursing homes and the caretake homes that don't have people to come visit them. Do you love people that are in those facilities? Go see them, go encourage them. Not just sick and you visited me, but I was in prison and you came unto me. And again, I don't have time to really highlight the significance of that. Boy, if you're looking for a target list, mm-hmm. let's arrest the pastor and your real target list is going to be the visitor list who come and sees him. Right? Those are the people we really want to target. So, yes, you go and visit them, but it's not just you're going to encourage them. You are publicly declaring that I am on the church hit list to a large degree because I'm willing to make the sacrifice to go up there and encourage somebody that I love and visit them, especially when they're in prison. And then the righteous say unto him, Lord, when did we see you? Again, this is Jesus Christ talking. He's saying, you did all this stuff to me personally, right? And they said, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When we saw thee a stranger and took thee in and naked and clothed thee. And when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Which, by the way, that should clarify and highlight to you how important it is of the way that we love one another. Because, you know, yes, we need to love our enemies. We need to love our enemies. But we are not primarily showing love to Jesus Christ when we hate an unregenerate false professor, are we? But boy, we are absolutely showing love to Jesus Christ when we sacrifice something of our own to benefit a member of the church and a member of the body of Christ who is exhibited by their love of Jesus Christ that they are a member of God's family, right? Insomuch have you done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, this has no bearing on whether we go to heaven or hell at that last judgment day. Those are all evidences that we love the Lord. But also to drive this point home, this is very sobering in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, faith worketh by love. Faith and love are inseparably connected. He talks to the Thessalonian church and he says, I've seen your work of faith and your labor of love. Those are connected. There's a reason why those are connected so closely right there. And we'll hopefully maybe consider that a little bit further in later messages, but the connection between faith and love. So we show our faith in Jesus Christ by showing love to others. Faith, and then what's the engine that fuels our faith? Faith worketh by love. Love is the engine that fuels our faith, okay? These actions of faith, particularly. So, James chapter 2. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful, what doth it profit thee? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If there are no actions of love to exhibit that, then my faith
in an experiential sense, is vain and empty and dead.
Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What works is he talking about here? He's talking about works of love, right? Works of sacrifice. Works of me sacrificing my comfort, my excess, my time, my convenience. Me sacrificing what I have to give it to someone else so they can be encouraged and they can be strengthened, right? That's the definition of agape love. And that is the end of the law. So, how do you love God more? How do you love God more? By loving His people more. By loving His people, by sacrificing more for His people. By sacrificing more for His church. And also, obedience to His word as well. We want to make sure we get that. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Right? The obedience and the keeping of His word, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So, if we are supposed to be following the walk of Jesus Christ, what is the summary of the walk and the manner of life that Jesus Christ exhibited in this world? What would you say the summary of that was? I'd say the summary is love, right? Is that what you see in the Gospels? That's what I see in the Gospels. I see self-sacrificial love. So if we're going to walk the way that He walked, how are we going to have to walk? We're going to have to walk in love. We're going to have to walk in love. He that keepeth His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected in him. So, loving the members of the church, obedience to His word, obedience to His commandments. And when your mind shifts, again, this is all a battle of the mind. When your mind shifts from being focused primarily on myself and my own problems and whatever is creating this cloud of fear in my mind, when your mind shifts from focusing primarily on that to focusing on others, I really think the effects and the symptoms of that is the torment of that fear is going to slowly be reduced, right? You want to know why? Because your mind's not focused on it. Again, this is all a battle of the mind. Your mind's not focused on this fear. What are you focused on? Others and Jesus Christ, you see? Instead of me spending all my mental energy being afraid of this situation that I have no control over, I have no ability to change the outcome at all, instead, let me consume my mind with how I can help other people. And you want to know also the best way to take your mind off all this stuff? Go and do something physically that requires your mental engagement. Right? Yes, it's good to go visit somebody, but you know what? Sometimes just good, hard, manual labor. if you have the ability to go do something in a physical sense to help somebody, that's going to really clear your mind. Right? And especially if you're doing it with the intention and with the purpose of sacrificing my time, my effort, my energy, for the benefit of somebody else. So we'd like to conclude in 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the charity chapter. And it's in the middle of spiritual gifts. You know, I think that's always very important that we highlight this. You know, yes,
this love is exhibited in relationships. It's exhibited in marriages. And he's telling them in the middle of this Corinthian church that's having all these problems and pride that my spiritual gift is more important and better than your spiritual gift. He's telling, listen, if you put all of that value in your own spiritual gift, but you're not loving one another, you've missed the whole boat. And he says, I covet earnestly the best gifts, but I show unto you a more excellent way. You know, we all have spiritual gifts in the kingdom of God that we need to exhibit, but there may be somebody that may not have, at least from our perspective, the most manifold spiritual gifts, but they may be the absolute most loving, kind, sacrificial person you've ever met. And I'll tell you, that person, even though they may not look that impressive from the outside, the way that they exhibit love, they are much more valuable in the kingdom of God than any preacher that has a great, powerful preaching gift, but is controlled or influenced by pride. Okay? So he says, listen, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And again, the connection of faith right here, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, right? So that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. If I have an external pretense of faith, but I don't have works and actions of charity to back up that faith, he said, listen, it's empty and vain. It's empty and vain. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then we have these attributes of charity. You know, I told you a few weeks ago, we were in Galatians chapter 5, particularly in regards to faith. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of perfect faith, right? And Jesus Christ is the embodiment of perfect love. So all these attributes of agape, charity, agape love, charity right here, these are the descriptions of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back and look at these individually, but just think about all of these in the sense of Jesus Christ. And boy, we can amen all this, can't we? Jesus suffereth long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself, or is not puffed up. Jesus did not behave himself unseemly. Jesus seeketh not his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus thinketh no evil. Jesus rejoiceth not in iniquity. Jesus rejoiceth in the truth. Jesus beareth all things. Jesus believeth all things. Jesus hopeth all things. Jesus endureth all things. And last one, Jesus never fails. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus never fails. So we have, just like we were talking about faith, we have perfect charity residing inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've got it down in there. Now, it may be down in deep, and it may be covered up a whole bunch, but it's down in there. You know, we have these verses on the wall beside our bed, and I don't look at them every night, but every now and then I glance over there at them, and especially when I've really messed up that day and I've been a little frustrated over situations where I should have been a little bit more long-suffering, or, you know, when you kind of think back over your day and like, boy, if I had that one to do over, I'd handle that differently. You know, I didn't exhibit love in that situation. And I look over there at those verses some nights and it's like, man, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I did not exhibit charity and love in the manner that I ought to today. But you know what? These attributes of charity are the perfect embodiment in who? In Jesus Christ. So we have the ability to suffer long, to be kind, to envy not, to vaunt not ourselves, to not puff ourselves up, to not behave ourselves unseemly, seek not our own, don't be easily provoked. Boy, some of these things sting. thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and never fails. That perfect embodiment of that, what I'm saying is, our goal to strive toward is to grow in perfection and maturity, to try to exhibit perfect love. But don't forget that perfect love already resides inside of you. Why? Because the God of love chose to take up residence inside of you. He chose to invade your soul and live inside of you. So what's our challenge? Is to allow the perfect love that resides inside of us to be exhibited and perfected in our works, in our actions, right? That's our goal. That's our calling. That's our command. And that's discipleship. That's discipleship. And there are many things that we need to focus on. There are many admonitions in Scripture. But if you just focus on the greatest commandment, and again, when you get up and you say, I want to love Jesus better today than I did yesterday, that's not primarily inciting emotion. The way that I show more love to Jesus today than I did yesterday is I help more of God's people today than I did yesterday. I pray more for God's people today than I did yesterday. I find ways for me to sacrifice more for God's people today than I did yesterday. And you want to know the amazing contrast and irony of the kingdom of God? The more you give up, the more you give that away, the more love you're going to get in return. Right? The more love you're going to get in return. And I guarantee you, your mind is not going to be consumed and tormented with all these troubles of the world. Why? Because I've got too many people to pray for. I've got too many people to find ways to try to help. I've got too many people that I have to focus on to show love to them and show love to Jesus by showing love to them. I don't have enough time to be consumed in my mind with all this other stuff if I'm so consumed with how I can show the love of Jesus Christ to other people. Right? There's not enough room in my head for... If we're as sold out in loving others as we ought to, there's not enough room in my head for me to have tormenting, debilitating fear because my mind is consumed with how I can show love to others and thus show love to Jesus Christ. May God bless us to do that. But I sure am glad that He paid the penalty for all of our shortcomings because that's what we strive toward. But we'll never reach perfection this side of glory. We'll never reach perfection this side of glory. But may God bless us to strive and press toward that mark and allow ourselves to decrease, Christ to increase, and the perfect love that resides inside of us. Just let that shine out and let it control our mind and our thoughts. And if it controls your mind, I guarantee you, if Jesus is the main source and focus of your mind, your actions will follow. Your actions will follow. The actions of love will naturally be exhibited because our minds are just in love with Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.